Reading for this evening, and it's from John chapter 15, and we'll be reading from verse 1 to 17. So the Gospel of John chapter 15, and we'll begin by reading in verse 1. We are looking at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." We thank God for the reading of his holy word.
Let's pray together.
God's word, let us seek his face once more. Our Father in heaven, we now pray that you would reveal your glory to us through the preaching of your word, that we would see our Lord Jesus Christ again in John chapter 15. We pray and ask for the help of your Spirit, that you would open our eyes, that you would quicken our heart, that you would give us ears to hear, and that you would be glorified in all things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, please turn with me to John chapter 15, and our text this evening will be from verse 5 of John chapter 15. I wonder, brothers and sisters, as we approach this new year, I wonder if you know about your privileges in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here today, do you know that you're united to the Lord Jesus Christ? That you're no longer in Adam, but you're in Christ. That as a Christian, you are one who has clinged to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've seen the crucified Savior. You've seen the risen Savior. You've seen the ascended Savior. And you cling to him as your only hope. The question is, why? Why is Jesus Christ your only hope? Well, Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we can do nothing. Apart from union with Christ, apart from communion with Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we can do nothing. That we can not produce any spiritual life in us apart from Christ alone. That outside of Christ, we were dead in sin and dead in Adam. But in Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, you were made alive. Outside of Christ, we could produce no spiritual fruit But being united to Jesus Christ, you now can produce fruit. And so as we think of John chapter 15, verse 5, I want you to see that union with Christ by faith alone is essential not only for salvation, but also for fruit bearing, for your growth in Christ. And as we look at our text, we see that it's in the context of John chapter 13 through 17. And in this passage of Scripture, in this narrative, it's the farewell discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to Jerusalem to die for sinners, and our Savior, on the eve of his crucifixion, in the upper room, he's preparing his disciples for what will take place. You can imagine the scene. They're worried. They're confused. There's doubt. What will happen as Jesus Christ goes to the cross? He's told us that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be handed over to the chief priests and the rulers and the scribes. And he must suffer and he must die and he must rise from the dead. But the disciples, they're not sure what that will look like. How will their relationship with Jesus Christ function when he's gone? How will they now walk with Christ? How will they talk with Christ? And before our Savior plunges into the depths of his crucifixion, before we see the agonies of Calvary, Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to know about their union with him. And I want you to notice that in the New Testament, you're not simply identified as a Christian, but your identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul will go on to show you that you are one who is in Christ. That is your identity. You're united to him, and he's in you as well. And as we look at John 15, verse 5, the last I am statement in the Gospel of John revealing Christ's identity, Jesus shows us that our union with him, being joined with him, is like a vine joined to its branches, a branch joined to its vine, this metaphor. And if you look in verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to see two things with me this evening as we look at this text. First, I want you to see that we have life through union with Christ. That's our first point. Life through union with Christ. In other words, your entire spiritual life comes from Christ. It's through Christ, and it's to the glory of Christ, the glory of God. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, after he expounds the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, he will say, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Your entire spiritual life is from Christ, through Christ, and to Christ. And you draw all of this grace and supply for your Christian life through Jesus Christ. As the vine, and you the branches, you draw all the grace you need to live this Christian life through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. We see this text showing us this union between Christ and his believers. It's just as close, it's just as real as the union between a vine and its branches. And when you think of that metaphor, you think of a picture between a vine and a branch, and you realize that any healthy plant draws its life from the vine. The branch is united to the vine, and it draws all of its life, all of its strength, all of its vigor from the stem. The juice, the sap, will flow through the vine into the branches, and if it's healthy, we'll see that the branch will bear fruit. There'll be a sign of life in the branch if it's joined to the vine. It will blossom. Fruit will begin to cover the branches. You know that it is alive. But if you separate that branch from the vine, the fruit withers, the branch dries up, It dies off, it decays. But the question is, why does Jesus Christ describe our union with him in these terms? The Apostle Paul doesn't use this analogy. He simply says that you are in Christ. You have been chosen in Christ. You've been redeemed in Christ. Why does our Lord Jesus Christ describe our union with him in terms of a vine and a branch? To understand this, we need to see, again, that John in his gospel has given us these seven I am statements to reveal to us who Jesus Christ is. And through this statement, Jesus Christ is showing us that he is the true vine. Not only a vine, but if you look in verse 1 of John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. This adjective, it modifies the vine. He's not only the vine, but he is the true vine. And what we'll see is that all life, eternal life, consists in those who believe upon this true vine, those who go to this vine for life by faith. He is the true vine. He says, I am the true vine, verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. I want you to notice the true vine. He doesn't say he's the vine, but he is the true vine. He's superior. Everything else does not pale in comparison to this vine. It all pales in comparison to him. And what we think is, well, if he's a true vine, what vine is he referring to? Back in the Old Testament, we find this picture of Israel as God's vineyard, as God's vine. And I won't have you turn there, but in several different texts, you can jot them down. Israel is identified as God's vine. Isaiah 5, we see this. Psalm 80. Jeremiah 2, verse 21, Ezekiel chapters 15 through 19, and so on. And as God's vine, Israel was to bear fruit to the glory of God. They were to have the fruit of righteousness. They were to be a sign of blessing and life to the nations. The vine's purpose of existence was to bear fruit for its owner, the Father. And Israel was to produce this fruit as a missionary nation. But what we see in the Old Testament is that when God refers to Israel as a vine, as God's vineyard, it's often put in the negative. And we see that the writers of the Old Testament show that Israel has failed to produce the fruit of righteousness. Instead of yielding this righteousness, instead of yielding this holiness, this devoutness to God, this vineyard, this vine, they've produced wild grapes. They've produced bloodshed. They've produced sin. They've produced idolatry. The question is then, in the Old Testament, which vine will bring blessing to the nations? Who will save their people, God's people, from their sins? Who will bring ultimate deliverance as God's vine? Who will be this truly obedient son? The one who loves God with his whole heart. The one who loves God with their whole soul and mind. The one who produces this fruit of righteousness and holiness. The one who is the source of eternal life to all those who are joined to him. The Old Testament shows us that Israel failed. But Jesus shows us, as the true vine, he's prevailed. Only those who are joined to this true vine will receive blessing, eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ, the true vine of God, the true Israel. Jesus Christ is the one who brings forth this fruit of righteousness where Israel failed to produce. Jesus Christ is the one who brings this channel of blessing to the nations. We know in Genesis 12, verse 3, through the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Then through the seed, through the God-man, through this true vine, blessing and eternal life will be poured out upon the nations. Isaiah 11, verse 11. A shoot will come forth from the stump of Jesse. Nothing impressive. A little shoot. A little shoot will come forth from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. This picture of a vine. That final salvation will come forth through the stump of Jesse. That the Spirit of the Lord will be upon this God-man in full measure. And he'll fear God. He'll fear the Lord his God with all of his heart. And he'll wear this belt of righteousness. And he'll be born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. He'll be born under the law. He'll be under the law to redeem those who have sinned against the law and those who have fallen short under the law. And this true vine will live this life that his people could not live in their place. This true vine will die the death that his people deserved in their place. That this true vine will take the curse of the law upon himself in their place, in the place of his people, the wrath of God. And this true vine will rise and ascend to glory in the place of his people. And the New Testament says, you shall call his name. Which seed will save us from our sins? Where's the true vine of God who will bring blessing to the nations and redeem his people from their sins? You shall call his name Jesus. His name is Jesus. Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from their sins. The Apostle Paul will say in Romans 5, verse 17, for if because of one man's trespasses, death reigned through that one man. We were united to Adam, born in sin. Because of his trespasses, we were born in iniquity, slaves to sin, dead in sin. Death reigned through that one man. But Paul says in verse 17, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. You see the picture here. That at one time, brothers and sisters, we were in Adam. We were dead. Death reigned. We were without hope. But as we looked to this true vine, and as we believed upon him, we were united to Jesus Christ. We received the abundance of his grace, this free gift of righteousness, an alien righteousness that was outside of ourselves. Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived this life that we could not give and gave us this righteous life all by grace. And we're united to this one man, this God-man, that he is a true life who gives life to his people through his death. That's the first thing. We see the true vine. Jesus Christ is far superior to the vine that was seen in the Old Testament, who failed. And Jesus Christ bestows eternal life upon all who believe upon him. But secondly, I want you to notice the branches. Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, but he also says, you, the believer, are the branches. I want you to know, do you understand your union with your Savior? That you're joined with Christ as a branch is joined to the vine. The branch cannot exist on its own. The branch cannot live without the vine. That there's this close, vital, intimate union, this necessary union between the branch and the vine if it's going to live and if there's going to be life and if there's going to be fruit. The branch must be united to the vine. We know that. We maybe plant an apple tree. And if you want to grow apples one season, you can't just simply cut off the branches and expect the branches to grow apples at the end of the season. You know that you must nourish that vine, and the vine produces the sap and the juice that gives life to the branches and produces this fruit. The branch needs the vine to live. And Jesus Christ shows us that there's this similar union. He uses this metaphor, this parable, to express the union that takes place when a sinner by faith looks to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he gives them eternal life. He saves them from their sins and bestows this regenerated heart. Apart from the true vine, Jesus Christ, we're all dead in sin. Without Jesus Christ, there is no possible life in any other option, in any other religion, in any other way. Life, eternal life, persists from Jesus Christ. And when we look to the Savior, when we look to him for the first time and believe upon Jesus Christ by faith, we were united to him by the Spirit of God, and we had life, an abundant eternal life working through our veins, and the heart started to pump after God, and the lifeblood started to flow, and we had flesh come upon us. We were dead bones, but God, by His Spirit, uniting us to Jesus Christ, worked in our hearts, and He gave you this radical heart surgery. He gave you a new nature, one that is new in Christ Jesus, with this new affection, this expulsive power of a new affection. We were enemies of God. We didn't want anything to do with God. But as we were united to the true vine, we were given this new affection that longed after Him. And the chains of sin fell off, and we began to stand, and we began to walk and run this Christian race. It's because you were connected to the life-giving vine, Jesus Christ. It's vital. The only reason you have life right now, and the only reason you'll have eternal life for all eternity, is because of the true vine. But maybe, if we're being quite honest, you feel like you're a weak vine. You feel like you're a weak branch. You feel like you're one to fall off at the end of the season. It's been a hard year, and you feel weak at times. And sometimes, if we're in our garden and we see a branch that looks like it's about to fall over, we'll get a post up and we'll tie something around it so it's stabilized. And maybe you feel like that this year, that you need something to stabilize you. You're afraid that you're going to fall off and be destroyed. But Christ, the true vine, He doesn't break the bruised reed. He's a compassionate Savior. He doesn't put out the flickering lights. Jesus Christ is our hope. You don't have to worry that you'll never reach glory. You don't have to worry that, well, maybe I haven't tried hard enough. Jesus Christ, by His sovereign grace, saved you, and He sustains you, and He'll carry you to glory. He said, all who come to Me will be saved. And so have you come to Him by faith? Well, you know, if you have come to Him by faith, you shall be saved. And brothers and sisters, you're not left to your own strength. You're not left to your own power. Your power to live this Christian life is rooted in the vine. You're sustained from the vine. You're sustained by grace alone because you're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That your entire spiritual life, from the point of conversion till you're in glory, is sustained. It's derived from Christ. It's sustained through Him. And it's all to His glory. Salvation from beginning to end is in Christ. The union of Christ and the believer is a vital necessity, that in regeneration, Ephesians 2 verse 4 and 5 says that you are united to Christ. The reason you have a new heart is because you are united to Christ. The reason that you were given faith to appropriate and to continue to live out this faith is because you are in union with Christ. You are justified in Christ, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:30. We are sanctified through union with Christ. We preserve in life because of union with Christ. We're even said to die in Christ. Romans 4:14, verse 8. We're not only to die in Christ, but we are to be raised with Christ on that last day. And one day, Paul says that we will be glorified with Christ. All of salvation, from beginning to end, is all in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. And all your life is lived in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, if you're feeling like a weary and afflicted saint, you draw near to this true vine. You find your help and sustaining grace through Christ. You know that your identity is in Christ. You know that as the true vine, He is holding you and will hold you to glory. That's the first thing. We have life through union with Christ. Salvation from beginning to end is in Jesus Christ. Our union with Christ depends on His grace, this sovereign grace. But secondly, I want you to notice that our union with Christ also pours into our abiding in Christ. In other words, our union with Christ pours into our obedience to Him. Our union with Christ is the means by which we are obedient to Christ. By abiding in Christ, you see in chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, For apart from me, you can do nothing. The abiding in Christ involves our response to Jesus Christ. We don't just sit back in the Christian life and say, yes, I'm united to Christ, and yes, it is true that if I am in Christ, my faith, the result is that this saving faith will produce fruit. That's the evidence that we are truly united to Christ, that we have this fruit to display that we are in Christ. But we don't just simply sit back and say, well, if I'm in Christ, then the fruit will come. There's this responsibility that Jesus exhorts us to abide in Him, to respond to His teaching, to grow in holiness, to grow in godliness, all as we abide more closely to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're not united to Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. You must first be united to him by faith. But secondly, also, we see that if we're not abiding in Jesus Christ, we won't bear the spiritual fruit that God has called us to bear. And you may say, well, what does the word abide mean? What does Jesus Christ really mean when he says, abide in me? And in simple terms, the word abide simply means that which remains where it is, something that continues in this fixed state. It endures. To abide in Christ means that we're allowing his word to fill our minds. We're being filled with the word of God, filling our mind and soul. We're abiding in Christ, allowing him to direct our wills, our will, and transform our affections. To abide in Christ simply means to maintain this unbroken, this long heartbeat, to have a closer communion and fellowship with Jesus Christ by the help of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's this exhortation, this encouragement for believers to walk more closely with Christ by the Spirit of God. And God has given us means to do this, to grow us in fruitfulness, to abide in Him more fully. Yes, we are united to Jesus Christ and given the Holy Spirit as the indwelling Spirit who will transform His people to produce fruit. He saved us, united us to Christ by grace so that we would produce fruit. We've been chosen in Christ to do good works. But notice this, that we do not produce fruit so that we may be united to Christ. That's the opposite way of thinking. We don't simply say, well, I need to have more fruit in order to be united to Christ. We are united to Christ by sovereign grace alone. And as a result, rather, our fruitfulness is evidence that we are abiding in Christ by faith. Our fruitfulness is evidence that we've truly been united to Christ by faith. It's not your proximity to Christ that bears fruit in your life. It's not your familiarity with Christ that produces fruit in your life. If you and I are to have fruit, true, lasting fruit in our life, the first step is that we must be born again, that the Spirit of God must do that regenerating work in our soul, and the Spirit of God must unite our hearts to this life-giving vine. And Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. The Spirit of God works in the heart of his people then to produce this lasting fruit. Again, with that imagery, the branch can't bear fruit without being united to the vine. And notice the fruit that Jesus mentions in verse 10. Fruit of obedience. Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. To abide in Christ, to be united to Christ, one of the fruits is to have obedience to God. If you look in verse 11, we see the fruit of joy that is in Christ. Verse 11 says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Verse 12, we'll have love for one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 16, we'll see that we are to be witnesses, that we are appointed to bear fruit, to glorify God, so that the world would see that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. But this doesn't happen on our own. We need the Spirit of God to work in us, but the Spirit of God has given us means to grow in holiness, to grow in fruit bearing. Fruit comes by persevering dependence on the true vine, Jesus Christ, by the help of the Spirit. There's this divine sovereignty that in Christ we will bear fruit. But there's this human responsibility that if we are to bear fruit, then we must use the means that God has given us by the help of the Holy Spirit. So our dependence then is not on ourselves, but firmly fixed by faith on Jesus Christ. Our dependence embraces this whole life, our whole body, dependent upon Jesus Christ to fill us with His fruit by the Spirit of God. And as we abide in Jesus Christ, our spiritual relationship with God, by virtue of our union with Christ, will be nurtured if we abide in Him. It's a necessity that if we're going to bear fruit, we must abide and nurture our souls through the vine by the help of the Holy Spirit. We know we're secured in Christ, but the question then is, how do we walk closer to Christ? As we think about this new year, 2020, how do we become more like Jesus Christ? What means has He given us to abide in Him and to bear fruit by the help of the Holy Spirit? Well, first I want to suggest to you to be sanctified by abiding in Christ. That's our second point. But to do that first, the first thing is that we must make Christ the object of our faith. The Westminster Confession says that true faith accepts, receives, and rests upon Christ alone. And so to have abiding faith in Jesus Christ, we must have true faith that accepts what Christ has done. That Jesus Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried, and on the third day He was raised from the dead. We have true faith that accepts the claims of the apostolic testimony of Jesus Christ. We receive it personally, that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And we rest upon Christ alone for that salvation. That nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That I'm a dirty wretch apart from Jesus Christ. That I've sinned against God moment by moment since I have been conceived in my mother's womb. That if I'm to be saved, that if I'm to have my sins forgiven, that if I'm to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, to be justified before God, to be sanctified, to be made holy, to be made more like Christ, to be given eternal life, it must be in Christ alone, the true vine. Is that the object of your faith? Are you abiding in Christ alone? Do you say every morning when you wake up that I must derive all things from Christ, that He is the only source of grace by the help of the Holy Spirit, that I can live this life, not only in salvation, but in the Christian life, that Jesus Christ is the true vine, the fountain of all grace, that He has not only saved me, but He'll sustain me, that He will strengthen me, that He will produce fruit in me. Is that your dependence? Because when we realize that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We had no choice over our first birth. And just like our first birth, our second birth was from God. We had nothing to do with it. That God came from heaven by His Spirit. You must be born from above, Jesus says, if you're to enter the kingdom of God. And so the Spirit of God came down from heaven and grabbed a hold of your heart and gave you this new life. You had nothing to do with it. Do we realize that we need the Spirit of God to work in our hearts again and again, not only to save us, but to sustain us, to help us live this Christian life? We abide in Christ by exercising our faith in Him and nothing else. We don't rest in our family connections. Well, my cousin's very, very religious. Well, my parents grew up in church. They taught me the Bible. We don't rest upon that. We don't rest upon our moral strivings. We don't rest upon our past religious experiences. Oh, back when I was an early Christian, I was so zealous for the Lord, and I read the Word of God day by day, and I was hungry for it. Oh, those were the glory days. We want to abide in Christ and know more of Christ, and we want to seek His face afresh today and tomorrow, and to set our eyes again by faith in Him, and do that day by day till we see Him in glory, where we will see Him just as He is, and in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be transformed to be like Him in glorified bodies one day. To abide in Christ is to have Him as your object of faith every single day. But secondly, to abide in Jesus Christ, I'd suggest to you, is to devote yourself to the ordinary means of grace that He's given us to grow in godliness, to produce this fruit by the help of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit-wrought faith clings to Christ through the objective means that He's given us, through prayer, through the Word of God, through the Lord's Supper and baptism, that it's through these means of grace that God attaches His gospel promises, and He communicates His benefits, and He communicates Christ to your soul. Do you see these as a means to abide in Christ in this new year? You want to walk closer with Christ? Well, do you see your prayer life as a means to abide in Christ, to walk closer with Jesus Christ? How often do you come before the throne of grace in private, individually, and corporately? John Bunyan says that prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Great quote. That if we're praying, John Bunyan says, it will make a man cease from sin. Theoretically, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. The Puritans would often say that prayer is a spiritual thermometer which tells us how healthy our Christian life is. You want to know how you are abiding in Christ, how you're walking with Him, then look at our prayer life. Look at your prayer life and my prayer life. Do we humbly throw ourselves before the throne of grace day by day into the arms of our Savior, praying for more grace for today? It's when we do that that we abide in Jesus Christ and demonstrate that we are abiding in Him. Douglas Kelly, he says, generally speaking, with much prayer, there's much blessing. With little prayer, there's little blessing. Do we know and want to know the blessing and the power of God in our midst, in our families, in our neighborhood, in our churches? Do we pray for that? Do we see that prayer is a means by which God blesses His people and conforms them to His heart and gives them an alignment to Him, that He aligns their heart with the heartbeat of God? Do we see that? That with much prayer, Douglas Kelly says that there is much blessing. But if we're to know the blessings of God, then we need to pray. Do we want to be more Christ-like? Then we need to pray about that and seek the face of God for that. Lord, make me more holy. Make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Do you want to see more souls won to Jesus Christ? Well, we devote ourselves to prayer. We devote our best hours to prayer. We realize that we do the heavy lifting in prayer when we see God's face and cry out day by day for showers of blessing. That, Lord, we want to see showers of blessing in this land. We see the darkness of this land, the sin in this land, the corruption in this land. Well, are we abiding in Christ through prayer? Then are we bringing our pleas and cries for mercy through prayer to God? It's as we pray to God, we communicate to God. We abide in Him as we speak to Him. And if we fail to plan to pray, we won't pray. We need to plan to pray. We need to find in our schedule, when can I get alone and pray with God? We need to prioritize that time, because if we fail to plan to pray, we won't pray. Other things will come up and the time of our prayer life will decrease. We need to be resolved to abide in Christ and be prayerful Christians. But secondly, to abide in Him also, we abide in Him through His Word, where not only are we speaking to God in prayer, but God is communicating and speaking to us by His Spirit through His Word. that as Christians we sit attentively to the preaching of the word, both publicly and privately, that we read the scriptures actively, praying to God to speak to us through his word, through the faithful reading and preaching of the scriptures, we abide in Christ. How will you organize 2020 to prioritize the scriptures in your own life, in our church life? We meet Christ through his word. C.H. Spurgeon says, I would rather speak 5 words out of the Bible than 50,000 words of the philosophers. Is that your heartbeat? That you would rather even read or speak to someone 5 words of the Bible because you know it's God's living word and his active word, the word that encourages us and grows us in grace and strengthens us in the faith. I would rather speak 5 words out of this book than any other book. I would rather listen and read from this book than any other book. Is that your heartbeat? Spurgeon goes on to say that if we want to see revivals, then we must revive our reverence for the Word of God. And it doesn't just begin in the pulpit, but it begins in the pews. That if we want to see revival, it begins in the pews. That the people of God must cry out day by day, we want to hear from this book. That we won't tolerate anything else. That we must hear from God and God alone. And if anyone says anything else that's not in this book, we will not listen. We must cry out from the pews, teach us more about this Bible. Tell us less jokes. Tell us more Bible. Less blog reading. More Bible reading. What if I came and pricked you with a little needle? Would you bleed like Bibline, like Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, that if you pricked John Bunyan, he would bleed out Bible? He was so enraptured in the scriptures, and he was filled with the scriptures. He meditated upon them, that Spurgeon says if you cut him, he would bleed scripture, that this man was a living Bible. Is that said of you? That this man or woman abides in Christ and they love the word of God. That if you were downcast, they have a word for you through the scriptures. That they encourage you with a scripture. That wherever they are, they're scattering the word of God. We all know what it's like to thirst for water after a workout or after a long day of work. We like to get a cold glass of water and we drink it down and it quenches our thirst. But is there that hunger for the Word of God that you thirst for it more than anything else, that you hunger to hear from God day by day? Is that your heartbeat, brothers and sisters? We abide in Christ as we abide in the Bible, prayer in the Bible. We saturate ourselves with the Word of God. We lay hold of the promises of God. We abide in His love and rejoice in His commandments and the gospel promises. We abide through the Bible. Thirdly, we abide in Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper and baptism as well, where we express visually our union with Jesus Christ, that we see the symbol of his broken body for us, his shed blood for us. We see that in the waters of baptism, believers are testifying that they are dead to sin. They're united to Christ. They're alive in Jesus Christ. It's through these means that we are visually proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming that we are in Christ and we abide in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we want to abide in Christ, we must abide in the means that He's given us to bear fruit. It's through these means, these simple, these ordinary means of grace that God's given you and I to produce fruit by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ says by this in John chapter 15 verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You and I were made to glorify God, to enjoy God. We were made to bear fruit. And so that the world would know that we are His disciples. When people look at you in the world and they say, there's something different about them. Can they say that about you and I? Will they see something different? Will they see the fruit of righteousness and holiness and purity in our life? Well, it comes from abiding and the true vine. We can do nothing apart from Christ. We need to abide day by day in Christ, aware that we are simply a branch that derives all of our spiritual benefits to live this life from Jesus Christ. And we praise God that this is all by His grace. He's given us grace to save us, to unite us to Himself, to give us new life. He's given you grace to sustain you today and tomorrow until He brings you to glory and to raise you from the dead one day and to glorify your body. It's all of grace. But my friends, if you're not a Christian here today and you've heard of these benefits of Jesus Christ, your call is to cast yourself upon Him today and to believe upon this Savior today, the one who gives you all grace, the one who offers all grace to save you, to redeem you, to raise you from the dead one day and to give you a glorified body in eternal glory. Your call is to turn to Jesus Christ by faith. Receive the free gift given to you today. Jesus Christ says these sobering words in John chapter 15, verse 6, that if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and it withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. You're either dead in sin or alive in Christ. You're either going to hell under the wrath of God or you're going to glory because of what Christ has done for sinners. Where are you? Are you in Adam right now? Because Jesus Christ says, anyone who's not abiding in Him, no, the person who's not joined to Him by faith and given His righteousness by faith and grace alone, he'll be thrown away into the fire. He'll be cast out into a lake of fire with weeping and gnashing of teeth. My friends, why perish in your sins? Why die in your sins when this free gift of grace is offered to you again and again, day by day? When this true vine, this life-giving vine, Jesus Christ, offers His free grace to you today, why reject so great a salvation? Why turn away from such grace? You want to know the love of God? Look to Christ and know His love for sinners. Jesus says in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this. That there's no greater love. If you want to know the love of God, then Jesus Christ points you to Himself. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ, before He goes to the cross, He tells the people listening to Him, I'm dying for sinners, that I will suffer under the wrath of God that they deserve. And I'll rise on the third day. And anyone who looks to me, anyone who believes upon me by faith alone, will be saved and be united to me by grace. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. So the call for you is simply to come to Jesus Christ. The only command is to come, and He is willing and He is able to save you from your sins. Boys and girls, if you're here today, Jesus Christ is willing to save you from your sins. All you have to do is come. Come by faith. Boys and girls, teenagers, all you have to do is come to this Savior by faith. Adults, all you have to do is come to Jesus Christ by faith. The door is open to any sinner. Christ died while we were still sinners. There's a hymn that goes like this. Come to the waters, whoever is thirsty. Are you tired of sin? Is your soul thirsty? Have you tasted from the streams of this world and you're not satisfied? The Savior calls you to come. Come to the waters, whoever is thirsty. Drink from the fountain that never runs dry. Come to the true vine who gives you true eternal life. Water that leads to eternal life. This fountain that never runs dry. Jesus, the living one, offers you mercy He extends his arm to you tonight and offers you mercy to find drink, to find your sins forgiven. Life more abundant in boundless supply. He has more grace than any sins you've ever committed. This boundless supply of grace and mercy extended to you, the call for you is to come. Come to the river that flows through the city. Come to the fountain without any money. You come empty-handed to the Savior. Come to the well of unmerited favor. Come to the Savior, the God of salvation. God has provided an end to sin's strife. Why will you suffer the law's condemnation? Take the free gift of the water of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Savior that you sent into the world and demonstrated your love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you for the grace that you have, as Christians, united us to Jesus Christ. And you have given us this rich salvation that is from you and through you and to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would extend your arm of mercy to those who are still in Adam. And we pray that you would be glorified in all things, for Jesus' sake. Amen.